Okay, shall we now begin our worship by singing Psalm 72?
Verses 1 to 6.
Verses 1 to 6. Okay, Psalm 72, I repeat. 72 verses 1 to 6. Thank you, Brother Andrew. Would you please give us now?
Oh Lord, thy judgments in thy king is done. Will thou being for child like all
Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you for gathering us in your presence with great rejoicing in our hearts, knowing, Lord, that you're the one by your grace and mercy, that you save us before the foundation of the world and choose us before the foundation of the world. Thank you for sending your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Thank you for also the message this morning that he was sent by the Father into this world to teach the plan of salvation so that all of us sinners will be benefited from this gift of salvation, so that we will not be forever damned by the wrath of God against our sin. And yet we are so moved with humility that you did not punish our sins deserved, and yet your compassion have moved your heart even to remember that we are only puny, finite creatures and will come to dust later on according to your time frame. And therefore, our life here on earth is only so short. And you know that what is ahead of us is something that you have come to show, that the way to live this life and on earth is to be looking unto the Lord Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who is the only way, the truth, and the life, and the way to live this abundant life in this world while we are facing this continuous destruction, continuous turbulence, and troublesome aspects of our living in this world. And yet, Lord, behind all these other difficulties and trials and tribulations that we face as your people, we can trust you that you are a sovereign God who rules all the whole universe. You know what you're doing, and we can trust you because everything is under your direct, orderly control. That's why, Lord, many people in their own agenda, in their own knowledge in this world, they forget who you are. They forget that their well-being, their even their lives, day by day, in the enjoyment of their success, of their careers, they think it's all, I've done it my way. Oh, Lord, forgive us if we sometimes look at all the successes and even the failures, because we look at to our own self and everything as if depend on us. Forgive us for many days like this, and a lot of people live like this. But thank you, Lord, that through your promises, through thy sovereign rule in this world, through the preaching of your word throughout the world, every man can orderly live their lives with joy, with the rest of all human beings, that this world can be a place, a better place to live and to enjoy the blessings of God as we continue to worship him and to be directed by him. So Lord, undertake the needs of the world and even those who are sick at this moment, those who have little means of meeting their needs as a family, individual members of the family around the world, they look to the Lord Jesus, who is the source of all blessings, the source of living life peacefully, abundantly, and also adequately, and living abundant life in its most fullness and joy. So help us not to look anything else beyond what we are able to experience under your blessings. Help us to always look unto you for our values day by day, leading this life, so that we will not go amiss or be easily beset by sin. Thank you for the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is always caring for our needs, reminding us that his word to the Holy Spirit teaches us to humble ourselves. This is the way to walk ye in them. May we listen to his voice tonight, Lord, as you speak to us. Even as those who speak beyond the confines of this room, may you please, even also members of our family, our loved ones, our friends who are not yet saved, please, Lord, have mercy to save them, so that, Lord, they will not have an excuse to say that we did not share the good news. So, Lord, while there is still time, please have mercy to save as many souls as possible, even in our lifetime. Loved ones that we cherish, to see them saved, and friends and neighbors and relatives, Lord, please save them all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, we'll sing another psalm, which is Psalm 122. Psalm 122.
It's the whole of the psalm.
Okay, Psalm 122. We'll sing all the whole psalm, as our brother Andrew have indicated. There are only 9 verses, but let us be keep rejoicing and embracing, not to feel the burden of too long, but let's continue to rejoice in the God of our salvation, who is with us. Brother Andrew.
I joined when to the
Let's now come to the reading of God's word. We will read the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. We'll move to Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 20 up to 25. So Jeremiah chapter 1. I read from verse 1. Then we will jump to chapter 5. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were at Anatot in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in their 30th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th day, 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem, captive in the fifth month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed you, I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before you camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I had sent thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces or their reaction, for I am with thee to deliver thee, said the Lord. Then the Lord put his for his hand and said, That's my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdom to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. And then in verse chapter 5, moving to verse 20, it says, Declare this in the house of Jacob, and publish it in Judah, saying, Hear thou this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not, fear ye not me, said the Lord. Will you not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand of the bounds of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it, and though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet they cannot prevail, though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolting and gone. Neither say they in their hearts, Let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season, and he reserve unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Well, may this reading of God's word will remind us of the situation that is causing the world in a turbulent manner, and also the troublesome events that all affect us that should not have happened, but happened. This is all in the prophecy of God's word. And I choose this text because what's happening in our world today is exactly what's happening in our world. Unlike Jeremiah. So I want to talk about Jeremiah because I think, and I believe Jeremiah is a man for the right time, such as the time as we have. We would learn alike. We would learn so much from him to encourage ourselves. That even David encouraged himself in the Lord. So the Old Testament prophets were historical figures living in a real event that are laid out for us in their prophecies and in their individual historical backgrounds. They are unique because in the sense that the times and the seasons in their and the issues that faced them were somehow never repeated. However, they are in fact the same cycles that are repeated through human history, such as the Holocaust, plus World War II, which we saw the people of God again under annihilation. Praise God for these remnants that are going back to fulfill God's plan for his people. Jeremiah lived in a time, in a nation, that is very instructive for us to learn, to apply what God taught him as a prophet. As people of God, we are small prophets that God gave us as a gift to speak for his truth in a dying world. As this man who spoke in Scotland, must be Reverend Fox, or must be one of those old Puritans who preached in Scotland. He treated preaching like Jeremiah, as a man, as a dying man to a dying man. Maybe you can remember who was that person. I think if you are at all attuned to the character of our culture, as Jeremiah's time as well, naturalism dominates the thinking of our present society in general. Naturalists assume that God exists only in the imagination of religious people, that the idea of God is frankly a superstition, an irrational superstition that is created out of a pre-scientific era to meet certain anxieties of human hearts. In other words, it's just like a doping center, you know, a center that just provides a little cure for people who are sick in mind and in heart. That's how the world views Christianity today. The truth of God's word. The truth is, however, there's no God, and everything is simply a consequence of natural effects. Naturalism is the idea that that nature is all there is. That virtually everything that exists is simply the product of unplanned, uncontrolled accidents. And this is the idea that this president of Hawkins of Oxford University, they have summarized all this teaching to spread to any students, perhaps also in all universities around the world. Life is based on this assumption that we are just randomly evolved into what we are today. Man says evolutionary science is the purposeless end of a purposeless process that did not have him in mind. That is what is taught in the universities. And then this is what is learned by students. Those students then become the next generation of educators, the next generation of politicians, the next generation of social architects, the next generation of judges who make their legal decisions for these people. And nowadays, of course, LGBT is protected by a lot of laws as well. And it's so sad that those who bear the cause of Christ and moral standards are being swept away, not to say anything against them, to preach the gospel in its right way of exposing the sin of these people will drive us to go to prison. And that is what is real today. And this is alarming. And this suspects the preaching of the gospel freely when it was sacrificed, the sacrificial offering of lives of our forefathers, of our preachers who were persecuted under this dangerous Bloody Mary. These people who did not recant of their faith have caused the present church to move on and continually preach the gospel for the salvation of more souls and to affect every strata of society. But our nations who believe on this presumption that we just evolved from something, uncontrolled process of evolving into what we are today, is a false and enemy of God's teaching. They are the very people who drives young people today to oppose and ask questions. Of course, questions are not bad, but the content of their question is the result of these educators who said you are only evolving from the Big Bang into what you are today. There is a rejection continually in the days of Jeremiah. This is another thought. If you get rid of God, of the Bible, you get rid of the Bible. If you get rid of the Bible, you get rid of biblical morality. If you get rid of biblical morality, you can live in any way you want, with the assumption that there will be no consequence. You are not answerable for your sins to anyone who has written the Bible, whose author is God. They reject that. This is a total rejection that people want to live their life. They want to in any way. And this is the people that are members of this new society of LGBT. And there are many young people of different families in America and in the world for that matter, in the Philippines as well. When they're outside, when they grow up into young people, they don't know. The parents don't know what's going on. And then when they come back, they have a renewed sexuality, which really hurts parents. I know one parent who they have the only son and came to one mother to the mother and said, "Mom, I'm getting married." Of course, when your son says he's getting married, you're expecting a woman, isn't it? But he brought a man. And that shocked the mother. Even now, I'm told that she's not speaking. Let's pray for such families who are affected by this kind of lifestyle. Spurgeon said, "I can scarcely conceive a heart so callous that it feels no awe, or a human mind that is so dull and destitute of understanding, as fairly to view the tokens of God's omnipotent power and then turn aside without some sense of wonder and fear and obedience to God." Well, our instruction today and lesson is going from the prophet Jeremiah as to how we respond to a society like ours, which is very much like Jeremiah's time. How are we going to respond? Well, turn to Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 20. I've read it already. In verse 20, this is one of the sermons of Jeremiah that comes from the Lord, direct from the Lord, and it gives us a good insight into the way things are going at this time. And it's very, very significantly alarming. Jeremiah is told by the Lord to say these things. "Declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, here it is the message that God gives him. Now hear this, O foolish and senseless people who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. Do you not fear me? Declares the Lord. Do you not tremble in my presence? For I have placed the sun as a boundary for the sea, and an eternal decree that it cannot cross over it. Through the waters, though the waters toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, They cannot cross over it. Look at the comparison. But this people has a stubborn, rebellious heart. They have turned aside and departed. They do not say in their heart, now let us fear the Lord our God who gives rain in its season, both the autumn rain and the spring rain, will give us the appointed weeks of the harvest. You see how these unbelieving people, they are dependent upon the harvest of God. They do not go to this group of people who teach them how to reject God, and yet the God of creation who give harvest depends on their existence. They are depending on his blessings. Your iniquities have turned this away from you, says God, and your sins have withheld good from you. Now, what is this saying? It's a very clear statement. It's saying that the people of God, the men of Judah, the people of Jacob, the Jews have looked at creation. They have seen the ocean and the land that bounds it. They have understood the rain at the appropriate season, and the seasons and the rain that together produce the food that sustains their life. They have seen all this enduring consistency of God's goodness. They have seen the power of this provision and the wonder of them. That is to say, the majesty of God in creation is always on display. That's why he says in verse 22, God says, and Jeremiah is to preach this. Do you not fear me or worship me? Do you not fear me or worship me? I repeated that for emphasis. Do you not tremble in my presence? On the contrary, they say in their heart, not really fear the Lord. Let us pray the Lord now. But they don't. Their wills do not submit to him. They don't even give him honor as the creator and the provider. The almighty power of Jehovah is manifested every day. It is visible in the works of his creation. And it should constrain his covenant people, Israel, and any people in any era of history to fear his name, but they don't. To be in awe of him as the creator, to reverence him as the source of provision, the one who controls the sea, and all provide the land as well, and the seasons and the food. All the things that's happening beyond that we cannot see are under the control of God, even our Lord Jesus Christ, who made everything. How can we contemplate this God and not worship him? And not give him honor and respect, not to turn to him and not obey him? This is the reality of the question that God would like to impress and tell Jeremiah to pose to Judah and to preach to Judah, to the people of God in Judah and everywhere around the world, the southern land, which is Judah, the remaining people in the land of Israel. The northern kingdom has already been taken at this point into captivity for their own apostasy. There's more here than the facts presented to us. There's something here. This is an analogy here, and I want you to see the analogy. The analogy appears in verse 22 again. It is a fact that God places sun as a boundary for the sea. It is a fact that waves toss and yet they cannot prevail. We have ordered. The sea waves continue to roar, but they cannot cross over the decree that God put on the shore. Have you watched this? When you're walking on the beach, it always stops there. But look at the analysis. The sea, then Jeremiah says, never breaks its boundary. It does obey me in all its movements, God says to Jeremiah. However, on the contrary, look at this in verse 23. This people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and departed. They will not be bound. They will not stay within the confines of God's will and purpose. They refuse to be bound by God's commandments and the fear of God. This son that he put as a decree to control the waves of the sea, God obeys it. No, no. The people, the waters obeys it. And yet these people never obey God. Don't you tremble in my presence when you disobey me? They go astray. They break all the boundaries. This is pure, the simple man that is operating in his mindset. When man is captivated, is imprisoned by his own selfish desire. But people say, we have stronger restraints. But people say God, who have stronger strength than sun, are rebellious and overrun the borders that God has established. That's what the people of the nation Israel has done. They refuse to be stopped by God's constraints in their inner desire to thunder back against God in many forms of sin. This is how God says Jeremiah must see his people. And Jeremiah was a preacher for 42 years. And we have seen the different type of kings, the five kings, and the last four kings just deteriorated. The first king, Josiah, has done a lot of revival. He did the right thing, but the people's response is only superficial. They're shallow. So Josiah's reign was remembered in that aspect he did. So again, from Jeremiah's perspective, he's going to ask himself a question and ourselves, how do we approach a nation on the brink of judgment? How do we respond to the response of people rejecting the gospel? How do we respond to these stealers who just come into a country and destroy people, innocent lives, without respect for human lives? So let us learn from Jeremiah. I got three elements to learn from Jeremiah, but I'll explain the other two next time, maybe next week. But I would like only, I'm able, because of the constraint of time, just one of the elements, which is Jeremiah understood that his mission was a divine mission, which came from God. I'm sure there are people in those days who are calling for all kinds of social reforms, all kinds of political actions, all kinds of educational advancement. And in the labor market today, labor unions, they are questioning always the rise of pay, which disturb the economic activity that will help the whole nation and the rest of the world. They want more higher pay, more control of people's lives. Can you imagine how this union disrupts people's lives? Because of selfishness. All these things that the world want to claim has anything to do with the calling of Jeremiah. Ours, like him, especially like him, is a divine mission. In other words, my kingdom is not of this world, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples. He's impressing upon his disciples and to Jeremiah that their mission in this world is a divine mission. And we should actually respond to that according to the words of God, which Jeremiah was given to follow and to preach. That becomes clear to Jeremiah's mission when the Lord Jesus said in his word, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's one of the fascinating calling any man of God has ever had in the presence of God. The word of the Lord came to me, he says, in verse 4 of chapter 1, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I separated you." Isn't that wonderful as a Christian? Not only the speakers for God's word, even the Christians who are not called yet for that ministry to pronounce the good news of salvation to others. "I have appointed you as a prophet to the nation of Judah and to other nations as well." That's wonderful, isn't it? Here is the first thing to understand about the divine mission. Remember, your life, even though you're not called yet as a pastor, as evangelist, or as a missionary to other ungodly nation, your life is predestined by God. You were called by God. See, let us look at what Jeremiah learned from God. Long before Jeremiah was ever conceived in the womb of his mother, long before his father Elkiah came together in marriage to bring him life, long before that, sometime not only before the birth of Jeremiah, but before his conception as well, but probably before the foundation of the world, Jeremiah was chosen and appointed by God as a prophet of God and to all various nations whenever the prophet is being read, like as we do now. Long before the life ever was given to this man, God determined to separate him and put him in a unique time, very unique time, as a consecrated prophet of God, which is called predestination. God sums up his calling as predestined. He was separated even before the foundation of this world, even before the time began. Can you see how far advanced God can see how he's going to use a man like him? Probably our understanding cannot reach that. But that's what God says to him. He's a very human, and yet humanity doesn't explain the power of his preaching and the relentless endurance of his faithfulness. He was a man who is mysteriously endowed with power from on high to survive every rejection of the gospel which marked his life. He's a weeping prophet. Which describes the heart of God in him, because the heart of God was in him. And he cries all the time in behalf of his people. Now, let me tell you something. When there is a crisis, people look for a program. But God looks for a man. When there is a crisis, people look for something or some systems to fix it. But God looks for a man and a woman. It's the most appropriate time. And when God wanted to deal with a crisis, he started with a small unborn baby. And this baby was Jeremiah. And he designed him in the womb, and he put him together to have the human capabilities to fulfill his appointment by God. And Jeremiah knows this. He cannot get away from this, because the God of heaven, the God who created everything, who gave his life, is talking to him. What a wonderful encounter is this. And the bottom line of this is that it was sovereignly ordained by God to do what he is going to do. It was never a matter of results of what he's doing. It was never a matter of wills, self-will. In fact, to show you that, look at verse 6. It says, "Then I said, Alas, God, alas, Lord God." It sounds like Isaiah when say, "Woe is me. Woe is me. I am a man of sinner's lips. And that with lips that is sinning." That is how Isaiah responded to God when he began to call him. And in this sense, that's God, "Woe is me." And in Jeremiah's response, "I am only a young man, Lord. Are you kidding? You're dealing with the wrong man. I'm just a youth. You're looking for the wrong young person. I feel inadequate, Lord. I am not qualified. I cannot do this." How did he overcome this sense of insufficiency or inadequacy? And what took him beyond that, what was clear indication that he had been predestined by God to this calling? How did he overcome of this feeling? And by the way, listen to this. Whoever doesn't have a sense of being predestined by God to serve him will never lead a spiritual revolution. In other words, he will not continue to serve God until God calls him back to where he belongs. In other words, there will be no success. Whether there will be no success or not, like Livingstone, he only had one convert out of the 20 years and 20,000 miles of walking in Africa. He got only one convert. Will that attract you to many years ahead of people rejecting the gospel? There is no sense of an overarching divine mission. And there is no sense. And this is tragic, that in the life of believers, that the birth of every believer was ordained by God. The death of every believer was also ordained by God, which means that in between, God also and ordaining everything for his glory and for the continuous preaching of the gospel. And the purposes that advance the name of Christ and the glory of the kingdom of God. Not Jeremiah, who can put all these last things priority in his list. He knew that he had been called by God before he was born. He was designed by God in the womb, separated from the womb, and separated from the society in which this world is trying to mold us to get away from our calling to live a holy and righteous life. And he has been called to fulfill this mission. Are we struggle? Do we struggle to serve God and to be a faithful witness? Remember, God has called you. He has formed you in your mother's womb. He knows what is ahead of you. And God's people are chosen like that. Let us not abandon the sacredness of the mission in which God has called us to do. That should encourage you. I'd encourage Jeremiah not to be discouraged. He's a weeping prophet, but he wept for God. And God continued to support. And the next two, I will continue next Sunday, that he provided and that he protected him in this season of rejection in which he found himself too, as a faithful prophet of God. May God encourage us all. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We will, what is the last one? Maybe we'll sing Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Pastor Mark, are you still there?
Yes, I'm here.
Yeah. Can you sing Psalm 23?
Yes, I can. But you'll have to mute yourself so that everyone can. Do you mind muting your end?
Okay.
Then you'll have to unmute before you pray at the end, that's all.
Okay.
Okay, right. The Lord's my shepherd. Is that all right? Are you all ready? Is everyone ready to sing? All right, I'll start. Start again. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness, e'en for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk in death's dark vale, yet will I fear none ill, for thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still. My table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. You need to unmute now, please. Pastor Ernie, thank you.
Okay. Let's continue to say the blessings of God upon its word upon us all. I'd like to read this. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, everyone, for your support.
I'm just going to take us off. I'm just going to take us off recording, Brother Ernie, before you speak.
Right, Pastor.
Okay.
I'm 1 second. Thank you, just 1 second. Brother Ernie.
Yeah. Okay. We are taking off now, Pastor Mark.
No, not yet. 1 second. Sorry. It's working out how to do it. Yeah. Anyway, we're no longer live streaming, so that's 1 second. Just check up on the recording.
Okay.
Here we are. The recording stops as well.